All right.
What are we holding in Pirkei Avot?
We're holding Perek Aleph in the middle of Mishnah 17, Yud Zayin. The Mishnah said like this: Shimon ben Yomer, Shimon his son, Shimon Rab Shimon Gamliel, said like this: Kol Yamai Gadalti Ben Chachamim. All my days I've been raised amongst the sages. I have not found the guf for the body, toiv elad shtika. Only thing that's good for the body I found is silence. So he spoke about that a lot last week. What does it mean that silence is good? Certain mafarshim explain that silence is good, being that a lot of times HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to punish a person for some of the sins that he's done, and they destroy a person's body, or they hurt a person, you know, or the person does it to himself. But being silent in the context of, in face of embarrassment, is something that's painful, but it doesn't actually hurt the body necessarily. So it's actually the best thing for the guf, for the body. The Divrei Yoel said that it means something to do with the guf of the Oitzer and Neshamos, the storehouse of souls upstairs. That person that's quiet prolongs his life, being that we all have a certain amount of words we're allowed in our life, therefore he allows new neshamas to come down into the world. Finally, we spoke about all that at length last week. The Mishnah ends off, V'loya medrash hu'eker elaha ma'isa. Very famous line, very important line. And the main thing, learning is not the main thing. Elaha ma'isa, doing. Chalama b'dvarim, and he who speaks too much, maybe chet, he brings chet. So the last line of the Mishnah, we already explained a little bit from last week, last Mishnah, or maybe it was a few Mishnahs ago, that speaks about when you speak too much, what could happen. Well, Mar B'dvarim, the example that's always given is Chava, and Adam and Chava with the snake, that Hashem told them not to eat from the Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra, and Adam Arishon gave a little chumrah, but he didn't specify it as a chumrah, and he said, don't even touch it. So the snake, in his wily ways, pushed her onto the thing. He said, you're not going to touch it. What's going to happen? And he pushed her, and she touched it. When she saw that she touched her, nothing happened, so she realized that the snake must be right, and so she ate from it, thus bringing a lot of bad things that were still going on until today. So, v'cholamar b'dvarim, adding things, too much talking in the context of adding things that are not necessarily in the strict letter of the law of the Torah, maybe chet could actually bring chet. Now, getting back to the other part, medrash u'ikar lamaisa is a very important thing. So, the Bar Tanura, obviously, the first thing is the Bar Tanura. He explained that, obviously, Torah learning is the greatest thing in life. He says that the reward for Torah learning only comes when you actually live it, when you actualize it and you keep it. That's why medrash shu'ekar. It's not the main thing, because the ma'isa is the ekar, because the ma'isa really basically activates all the reward that you get for all the learning that a person does. The Kutzker Rebbe, he was very known for his sharp types, sharp words, everything, right? The famous, not joke, the famous line that the Kutzker says, on Erev Yom Kippur, people are not eating nuts because it's the same gematria as chet. Egoism and chet are the same gematria. So he used to say, chet is gematria, chet oichet. Sin is also gematria, sin. You don't have to not eat egoism, just don't sin. Don't do that. So he was very sharp for his words. So one time, he asked someone, what did you learn? I don't know exactly how to say it in Yiddish, but it comes out much better in Yiddish. Was did you learn? And the guy said, I learned the ganze Shas. I learned the whole Shas. So he says, "Vos la shas gelam." I don't know exactly how to say it. Basically, he said, "What did shas teach you?" It's the same words. And he said, basically, he was telling him that you can learn through the whole shas, but if it didn't teach you something, and it didn't change you, then what's the point of that? You have to learn and learn and learn, but you have to actually make it into something that's practical and that speaks to you and that changes you. Rav Shlomo Kabach, he always say that the last bracha that we say in Birkas HaTorah is Bracha Hashem Noisein HaTorah. Anyone that gets an aliyah, he says this also. Noisein is actually a present tense, giver of the Torah right now. Right? So he says that whenever you're learning the Torah, shouldn't you be learning some books, some nice thing? He says, no, Hashem is giving you the Torah right now. Therefore, you should be looking, what is Hashem telling me right now with this Torah? It could be a halacha, it could be a musar, it could be anything. But Hashem is teaching you right now. The Torah is teaching right now. You should look, try to see what it's teaching you in a practical way right now. The Igeres Ramban, which is a famous letter that's in almost every siddur nowadays, that the Ramban sent to his son. So in there he speaks about almost everything in Yiddishkeit, but one of the things that he mentions, it's not such a long letter, so it's important every line that he says. He says that when you get up from a sefer, learning a sefer, you think, what did I learn? In a way that you can say, now I could actually keep something better from this. The same thing over here, what we're saying, the point is to actually keep the Torah, not just to continuously learn and learn and learn it. By the Breslov of Hasidim, and by obviously many other people in the world, but especially by the Breslov, where they can give a shir on the Kutei Maran, and you know, getting one of these Torahs that no one really knows what in the world is going on, and it's all Kabbalah, and you're just sitting there speaking about Bechinas and Bechinas. So it's very high, it's very high, and invariably, whoever the Rav is, he'll say at the end, okay, we got nice, amazing concepts, nice, amazing things, but what does it teach us? What are we going to take away from it? L'maisa. How do we take it? L'uvda l'maisa. How do we take it to change ourselves in any way? And as is mechubal, that every single Torah in the Kutei Maran, any Torah that you learn, really, you can take something out of it to change your life and to make actual, practical changes for the better. And the end of Psukei D'Zimra, the last little paragraph of Psukei D'Zimra, we say Yishtabach, right? Yishtabach Shem Chalad Malkeinu. And the end of that, towards the end of that paragraph, we say the words Habaycher V'Shirei Zimra, which literally means He who chooses the musical songs. Habaycher, Hashem chooses V'Shirei, and the songs, Zimra, also songs, musical songs, however we're going to translate it. Reb Simcha Bunim of Pshisa, he says that if we vowelize the word shirei differently, and it has a different meaning. He says, "Habaycher b'shirei zimra." Shirei are like shirayim, right? If you go to a tish, you get shirayim from the Rebbe. Shirayim are the crumbs, right? The little leftovers, so to speak, from the Rebbe. So he says that that's what really he's talking about over here. He says, "Habaycher b'shirei zimra," that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses the leftovers of the song. Which, what does that mean? He says that when you come out of a davening, when you come out of a tefillah, so what do you come out with? Wow, that was so good, or sometimes that was so bad, I was so spaced out, or wow, that was the most highest davening, I felt like I saw all the rakia opened up before me. Okay, and then you walk out. So Hashem doesn't choose that. Hashem chooses the leftovers. After that, you're like, in that, you know, celestial high, I thought of that thing that I really got to work on my mouth and really stop speaking bad. Okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to take that and make that into something positive? So that, Hashem says, wow, that's what I wanted from the whole tefillah. You actually come out with something from it. I said over this story before, but it's mamish, an unbelievable story for this lesson, that there was a yid that went, Talmud from Rav Aaron Leib Steinman, he went on a big trip to all the Kivrei Tzaddikim, and he came back, and he was telling over Rav Steinman how amazing it was, how he was at this kever and that kever, and he was with a bunch of other Halig Yidden, and he says it was unbelievable. So Rav Steinman said, so what Kabbalah did you come out with from that? What did you take upon yourself from all this? He says, I don't know, it was just incredible, it was inspirational. He said it was worth nothing. He was teaching him that if you have inspiration, then take it, grab onto it. It's good. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving you the inspiration. But use it to take yourself someplace higher and to make it an actual thing that carries you on. I was just thinking this week, a few days ago, there's a whole thing. It's a little off topic, but it gets on the topic. There's a thing that a question that people ask all the time. They say, you know, if from Shimon Bar Yochai, Moshe Rabbeinu and Arizal and Rabbi Sol Bal Shem Tov and Rabbi Nachman and all the tzaddikim till this generation couldn't bring Mashiach. I'm going to bring Mashiach. What's the point of me davening for it? What's the point of me trying to do mitzvahs for it? Like, it's not happening, you know? Like, they weren't able to do it. There's no way I can do it. So what's the answer? So I think Rabbi Nachman even brings this down, but it's a famous mashal that a lot of people bring down, is that it's like a huge wall in the olden days, and they were trying to penetrate this huge wall city. And so they sent in the huge troops and the battering rams and everything, nothing. And those guys were knocked out from the guards. And then they sent in more troops and more troops. Finally, they ran out of troops. They sent in, you know, like just regular people. And finally, they ran out of those people. And then they had this little kid with this little plastic toy hammer. They said, go, go. Give a knock on the wall. He goes, tick, and poof, the whole thing knocks down. What, this little kid with his plastic hammer knocked down the wall? No. Every single one of those soldiers was smashing and smashing and making cracks and cracks and fissures until the wall was so weak. All you needed was a little more. And that's what the Rav Nosson says, that the Mimshel is nowadays, everyone was smashing down this wall, this thick wall of galus that we feel and that we experience all the time. But it's cracked to pieces. It's only holding on by a little thread. All we need is our little tefillah and a little thing, and then the whole thing will knock down. So I was marmish this Pesach. I had an experience like this, and it gave me a horror into this, which connect back, that I was in a, for whatever familial reasons, I had to be in a Pesach program in some hotel where everyone's Jewish, but there's very little Judaism. You know, like, everyone's from and good, but like, there's no chias, there's no Yiddishkeit. Like, it's really hard. So I was there the whole time, and I was just, okay, I was doing the thing, you know, doing my thing, surviving spiritually, physically. And the last days was Friday night. The last day was Friday night. And my father happened to have gotten a room where he was able to make his own minyan. And we got together a bunch of people. There were also regular people in the hotel, but, you know, certain type obviously made their way to that minyan. And he asked me to speak for a few minutes. I spoke for maybe 5-10 minutes and gave a nice chizuk, a nice bar. And then they got up and they got this chazan. He was big, powerful voice, but also like a leader of a chazan. And he got into the Kabbalah Shabbos, but with power. And the whole place just popped. Like all these people that like seemingly didn't have any soul, the whole Pesach, were singing and dancing. And there was like more people coming in, and everyone then were singing. And it became like this huge, you couldn't believe it. It was just popped. And I realized there that it's incredible. Like, all these people that seem so dead, they're not. They're just, what is it? Is that we have that thick wall. That thick, thick wall. And that thick wall creates a barrier between us and Hashem, between us feeling Hashem, between us doing anything for Hashem. But every once in a while, we get to where that crack is. And when we get to that crack, and we could actually feel a little bit of ear coming in from Mashiach, we actually could see a little bit of the light of Mashiach. Whenever we experience that now, so we pop, we go like crazy, you know, like you go to Uman, anyone's been there, and you experience like some of the Tikkun HaKlal, the Rosh Hashanah, the Kloys, the things there that are going on. Just, wow, like Yidden are alive. Like, I can't believe Mashiach's not here. Why? Because those are inspirational moments that literally, like, you're at that crack where you're feeling and you're seeing the light and the breath of Mashiach. So it's incredible. But now, what do you do from that? That's what we're speaking about. You have all these inspirations, and we need them, because if we don't have the inspirations and we should search for them and try to get them, then we're gone. We have no hope, or we're just thick and we can't feel anything. We need to get and strive and try to get to the inspirations. But what we do after that is like what Rabbi Shimon is saying, is to have to take it and make it something real in our life. In the end of this book, I put this thing, the 5 questions. It's from a Rebbe of mine, Rabbi Geisler. He actually says that these five questions are the way to basically do this. To take the things that you learn, the inspirational things, or just anything that you learn, and make it into something real. If you ask these 5 questions to yourself, and you actually wait, do it in this bodhis, for verbal answers that you actually have to verbalize, then it changes any inspiration, any Torah. You could demamish, change everything. The 5 questions are as follows. The first one is just what new information did you learn? Right? So if you heard a whole shiur, so you're going to start writing a whole note list of every single thing that you learned. Obviously, that's not going to work. Take one thing. One thing in that shiur, one story, one thing spoke to you, and it was like, wow. So you take that one thing and really speak it out and verbalize it until you really understand it. Not just like it's some vague concept. Yeah, you spoke about like God and praying. No, like, he spoke that you have to do this, or let's say it's an inspiration or it's some miracle. Like, I was going down the street and all of a sudden I bumped into that guy and I needed him, and then, whoa, and then he had a number and it was incredible. Some, anything, any inspiration or any good thing. The second question is, how can you apply this information? So I gave an example over here. For the first thing is, let's say you learned something that's very important, because the first mission we spoke about this, it's very important to be in a happy state when you're learning. Right? When you're learning Torah, you have to be happy. You sit and you learn Torah, you're not happy, it's not good. So how can I apply this information? So you say, just before I learn, I have to make sure that I am in a joyous state. I'm not just going to come to the Beis Medrash, plop down on my seat and go, okay, I'm going to buy it, you know. I'm going to be like pumped. I'm going to be happy. So now, that's the second question that I obviously have to be happy because this is what he's teaching me. Third one, which is the big one, they're all big, but the third one is, what exercises can I do to apply this information? Now, if I'm thinking about this, how can I make this thing happen? How can I be in a happy state when I'm actually, before I learn? So I think maybe I can think through joyous times of my life, my bar mitzvah, my wedding, a bris, anything, anywhere where I was, where it was really joyous. And if I vividly recount that excitement and that happiness, like I spend some time on that, it'll give me a jolt of joy, and I'll go into the learning with joy. Just an example. So then the fourth question is, what obstacles do you see getting in your way of doing this, and what can you do about them? So that's already, this is like really, because a lot of times you say, oh yeah, it's so important and I can do this. Okay, what's going to come up against you? So you're like, oh, well, I'm going to come to the base of Medrash, I just ran from the bus and I'm trying to make it, and my producer asks me about this, and I sit down and all of a sudden I forgot the whole thing and I'm gone. So how am I going to remember it, and how am I going to actually do it? I'm not going to have 15 minutes to sit there before I learn, thinking about my joyous times. So what can I do? What can you do about this? What can you actually do to make it happen? So you think, now, if I have 15, 20 minutes, I could actually try to remember 3 or 4 of those happy times in my life and write on a little piece of paper the happy moments and a little sikum, a little summary of what happened at that time, why it's making me so happy, and then I saw that and it was so nice. And then I put that in my Gemara as my page mark. So every time I open up my Gemara, I'm like, what is this? I don't know. I'm going to like just read it for like a minute. It doesn't take 10, 20 minutes to sit, and I'm starting to think. Maybe it was my, you know, maybe I have to think of my upshur, and you know, like, what? No, I just have it right there. I read it for a couple of minutes. I close my eyes. I think about it for a second. I get a little jolt of joy, and I go into the learning. All these things are bringing it down, that you had some nice thing, you're making it real. And the fifth question is, on a scale of 1 to 5, whatever scale you want to, how important is this to you, and why? Now, this gives it chashivus, meaning, you can say, okay, it's a nice thing, but if I say, well, this is really a 4.5, because if I just plop into my chair and start learning like this, learning's never good. And then when I'm like pumped for whatever reason and I sit and learn, learning flies, my mind flies, everything is awesome. So if and when I remember that, it changes my whole thing. And by speaking these 5 things out, it applies literally to almost every single thing that you learn. But obviously, if you take too much, I once met a guy, sadly, he was a little mentally unstable, and he took this, but to a super duper extreme where every single davening, he wrote down every single thing that he wanted to work on. Every single time he learned, he worked on every single. He had notebooks and notebooks. He wouldn't move until he chazered every notebook in it. Like, it was a little bogging him down. But you take one thing at a time, you make one of these changes that I noticed from actually trying to live with this, that the shorter and the smaller that you take this and you actually do it is the better. If you could condense this whole thing to doing something that takes 5 seconds, it could last a lifetime. If you do something that's 3 minutes, it'll last maybe a week. You know, the shorter and the more condensed that you can make it in, it will last much longer, and it's much more powerful, obviously, in the long run. So, but these 5 questions literally take things, they take things from being just vague and rather, even if it's powerful, but not making a change in your life and helping you to actually make the change in your life to actually do this. Meister of Nachman, used to give advice. Oh, he used to say, people would say, should I do this, should I do that? He said, whatever thing that you're learning, whatever you want to do, just pick up your hand, and you don't need to think, and you don't need to do like a lot of things about it, just do it. That's what he used to say. And like in Bechira, he used to have very simple and straightforward, because Rav Nachman was speaking always all about tmimus and tshita, simplicity. He used to say, whatever, Bechira, everyone's always questioning, he says, what is Bechira? Do you have a choice to do good or bad right now? Yes, Bechira. Choose good? Yes, great, you chose good. You know, like, don't get all involved. That's what he used to say. You don't know what to do. Take something good and do it. You don't have to philosophize over it and get all caught up in it. Just do good. Tzvi Meyer Zilberberg is a big Eved Hashem who gives us, shiurim and everything all over in Yerushalayim. And his Beis Medrash, Shal Shudis, for 6 hours. It's an incredible experience if you've never experienced it. So he gives like long speeches and everything every Shabbos and 3 times a week. And in it, he has chaburas. And in it, and whoever's there, they work through whatever chag or anything that's coming up for literally months. Like Shavuos was already like 3 weeks ago. Lag BaOmer was last year. Like they're constantly they're working and working on the Chagim and all the big things for months, speaking about it, getting all involved in it. And he himself always used to say that whenever you get to the actual Chag and you built it up and you learned about it, you davened on it and everything, throw it all away. Say, Hashem, all this stuff right now, I'm just shaking a little. I'm just doing the mitzvah. Hashem, just help me do it with simcha. You know, because sometimes you get so caught up in the preparations that when you get to the actual mitzvah, you're like, oh, and it wasn't with such inspiration, or I didn't feel it. Or that. No. There's a story that Mamash illustrates this from the Holocaust. There's a special yid in Auschwitz, called Moishel, I don't know what his real name was. And he was from before the war and during the war. Imam stayed from no matter what. He kept anything and everything he can keep. Shabbos, Kippur, anything that was Yiddish, that was Jewish, he would brachas, he would make a bracha. If he could wash his hand, if he could take a napkin and not touch the bread, anything. And the inmates in there drove them crazy. They were already, you know, thrown down to being mamish nothing. They could barely surviving and dying and everything in the death camps. And here's this guy making a bracha, you know, they're giving him a potato peel, he's making a adama. Like, it drove them crazy. They used to really irk them. So one day the Nazis decided to amuse themselves, and they took a bar of margarine, which was worth about $30-40 billion in the concentration camps, a bar of margarine, a full bar. And they came into the barracks, and they threw it, and they started laughing, because all the Jews, what did they do? They jumped and fought and scratched and kicked, 30-40 starving Jews kicking and fighting to get that little piece of margarine. And they were laughing and amusing themselves. And in the melee, little Moishela pushes and shoves and does more than anyone else and comes out with the margarine stick. And everyone was like, you know, a little upset that they didn't get the margarine stick, but they also felt a little good that Moishela is an animal like us. Finally, the Nazis got to him, and he's just like one of us, going crazy over a piece of margarine. It felt a little good. Sure enough, a couple of days later, they come back into the barracks after a long day of tortures and death and all the horrors of the Auschwitz. And they're all plopping into their beautiful beds that they call beds there. And they see Moishela, though, not going to the beds. He's in the corner. He's fumbling. A couple of guys look over, and Moishela takes out from his little uniform, takes out a stick of margarine. He pulls out a little from somewhere else. Little wick, it procures from somewhere else magically a little match, and he says, "Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kivtzonu Mitzvotenu La'Hadlik Ner Asher Chanukah." He says all the very brachas, "Shachiyanu, V'kimanu, V'gyanu." Mamish shining like the Kohen Gadol, and the Lifnayu Lifnim on Yom Kippurim. Mamish, and he says, "Shachiyanu, V'kimanu, V'gyanu." As man has there, he lights the little Chanukiah of margarine in the Holocaust, in the concentration camps. And so when Moishela did that in the concentration camps there, he wasn't thinking of the story of Kavanas Arizal. He didn't go to the mikveh, probably for a few years he didn't go to the mikveh. He wasn't thinking about these things. What was he thinking? There's a mitzvah from Hashem. Tonight's the first night of Chanukah. Light a candle for Chanukah. I'm going to light a candle for Chanukah. That's what I'm going to do with all my efforts and everything I can. The same thing with every mitzvah. As much as we prepare, as much as we go to the mikveh, as much as we do those things, and those things are chashuv and kadosh. But when we come to the actual mitzvah, what are we doing? We're doing the will of Hashem. We're doing the will of Hashem. And when we do that, when we recognize that, we do it like that. So that's literally the greatest way to be mekayim this mitzvah. Lo hamedrash shu'eika ala maisa, that the point is not learning, the point is not getting inspiration, and the point is not doing any of these things. And at the end of the day, as much as we have the mitzvahs, even the mitzvahs that we understand, we also still don't understand even those. And for sure the chukim. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's because there's a Boire, there's a God, there's our Father in heaven, and He told us to do these things. And these things will bring all the good to you and for the whole world. And when we do that, that's what we're doing. We're doing the will of Hashem. And so that's the real, at the end of the day, that's really what we're doing from all this learning and everything and all the preparations. We do the mitzvahs with simcha, with shivizaycha, with this Mishnah and everything, with shivizaycha, to do the mitzvahs with simcha. See the Geula Shleim of Rachman and Medoyim and Hevim in Amish. Amen. Shkoyach.